Thank you, Danny and Louis and the worship team. God is good. God is good. So good to see so many of you here today. Last week, we took a break and talked about Charlie Kirk. Welcome back, Kiko. Amazing. So we talked about Charlie Kirk. So we took a small break from Colossians, but you're not going to shortchange. Today, I'm still going to cover all the verse from 6 and to 23. Praise God. And we're going to talk about how to set our life on Christ, but also we're going to talk about what are the two traps that stop us from living the abundant life that is in Christ. Now, so what we're going to do, as usual, is that we're going to do the public reading of God's Word. And it's so important because it's the Word of God that instructs us. It is the Word of God that is the standard. And it's the Word of God that will aspire, and by the grace of God, to walk in obedience with Him. So shall we stand and we shall read the Word of God together. Now, I know we are reading from verse 16 onwards. So it's just a couple of verses from 16 to 23. Now, before you read, I want to draw your attention to the first word. And I want to read the first word. Therefore. Now, the word therefore means there are preceding verses that will inform what is going to happen in these subsequent verses. So I'm going to read these verses first, and then I'm going to explain to you what precedes therefore. Shall we do that? Come, let's go. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you die with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. May the Lord bless the reading of God's Word. Please be seated in the presence of God. Please be seated in the presence of God. Now, as I mentioned before, the very first word in verse 16 is therefore. Therefore means preceding. There are some of the things that Paul wants to inform us. Paul is saying who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Paul was having this struggle in his heart. He was strong. He was contending with the believers because in his heart, he knows how good God is. He knows the fullness of Christ, the price that God has paid for you. And in there, he then said, this is how the life of Christ looked like. If you set your life on Christ, this is what it's going to look like. That in Christ, you are complete. You lack nothing. It means to say your purpose in life, your nourishment in life, your provision in life, your future in life is made complete in Christ. And that in Christ, now you have a new life. This new life is what God has given to you. You don't need to go look for something else, some other purpose, some new adventure. In Christ, you have this new life. And in verse 13, it then says, in Christ, you are forgiven. Everyone say forgiven. What a beautiful thing. You know, sometimes when you read the scriptures, when you read it again and again, we have some sort of familiarity. But the word forgiven here, it means that everything that you have done, everything that you are going to do, God is going to forgive you. Why? Because right now you are in Christ. Not in your own effort, not in your own hard work, but in Christ, you are free, you are forgiven, and then in Christ, you are victorious. So what Paul is trying to say in the preceding verses is that look at what Christ has done for you. And because of what Christ has done for you, and remember, this is the gospel, right? The gospel is not what you have done for Christ. The gospel is what Christ has done for you, amen? So it's not in our own effort. It's not your own hard work. It's not your own self-righteousness. But because of what Christ has done, the Bible then says, this is the new life that God has given you. This is the abundant life. So Paul was preaching this passionately to the people. So those are the preceding verses. Imagine this life. Imagine this goodness of God. This is what Christ has done for you. Then he then say, therefore, because he knows that someone is trying to steal that new life from you. He knows someone is going to try to steal that victory from you. He knows someone is going to tell you that you are not good enough. That Christ is not enough. You have to do more. Throughout the entire Colossians series, we've been talking about Christ is enough, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And this is the life that God has given us. But Paul, as he writes this letter and he sent it to the Colossians, he then have two warnings to them. These two traps that he knows would entrap people and to stop them from growing in Christ, to rob them from this life of Christ. So today, we're going to spend a bit of time to unpack what are these two traps. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking of different things. Eh? Maybe two traps, maybe two arrows of accusations, you know, maybe two blockers. Look, whatever helps you to remember. So I've decided to land on traps. The things that will stop you from experiencing this new life. You have some other ideas, please feel free to give me feedback and tell me perhaps there are some other ways than saying traps. But I think the traps are pretty good. So two traps. In the Mandarin service 2 weeks ago, I was talking about this book written by C.S. Lewis. Have you guys heard of this book called The Screwtape Letter? Anyone? Only Josh. Oh, yeah, wonderful. Philip. It is actually a classic. It's a must read. Why? Basically, so C.S. Lewis wrote this book, right? He wrote from the character of the devil. So he's saying that if I am the devil, this is what I'm going to do to entrap Christians. It's a great read. You should go for it. School holidays, children, easy read. Go for it. Ask your daddy and mommy to buy for you the book, Screwtape Letters. Wonderful. Anyway, so today we're going to talk about the two traps. What is the first trap? The first one is called the rules trap. Everyone say rules trap. Another one is legalism. The rules trap. Paul talks about it a lot. Why? Because this is one of the major traps that all of us will fall into, the rules trap. Now, what is legalism? Legalism is when rules replace relationship. It is when rules replace relationship. Paul is not saying that rules are not important. Rules are good. Rules are there to set boundary for us. Rules are there to protect us. Rules are there for us to thrive and flourish. However, when rules replace relationship, that is a big problem. So right from the outset in Colossians 2:16, it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you. This do not let anyone repeat twice, which we will talk about it later. The first one, it says, do not let anyone judge you. Everyone say, do not let anyone judge you. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. All right, no one is judging anyone. Don't judge the way I dress. Don't judge the way I talk. Just don't judge me. Do not judge. I didn't say that. Paul said that, all right? Therefore, do not let anyone judge you what you eat or drink. This is written specifically for Asian people. You guys eat weird stuff. When I say you guys, I mean we eat weird stuff. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, I'm going to pause here, a new moon celebration. This has nothing to do with Mooncake Festival. I thought I just want to make it very clear to some of you. What does it mean in the new moon celebration? You can read Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. In the Jewish culture, first day of every month, they will celebrate burnt offering and fellowship offering. Paul is saying that now that Christ has sacrificed once and for all, you don't have to do that anymore. Now, you need to understand, if you are a Jew living during that time, it's a lot of peer pressure. I mean, you might be a Christian, but your neighbor, everyone is going there to take their car, their sheep, their dove, their goat or whatever, they are bringing to the temple to sacrifice. Imagine they do that and they look at you. You got nothing. And then this Jewish person then remember what Paul said, and he'll turn to his neighbor and say, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Why? Christ has done it all. Christ has done it all." So what is the meaning of judge in this context? Very important, yeah? Very important. So the Greek word for judge here is krino, which can mean to evaluate, to criticize, or to condemn. But it's actually within the context here, it's more than that. It's to exclude people from fellowship. It's to tell people, you don't belong here. You know, this word judge, nobody likes to be judged. You know, I think there's a term called judgy. Don't be judgy. Don't you dare judge me. People get really sensitive, don't we? We get really sensitive and people start judging us. But Paul, when he used these words, in this particular context, he's talking about do not exclude people from the community of faith. Don't do that. Don't do that. You have no right to do it. Why? Because Christ has done it all. You being a Christian has nothing to do with your behavior. Only two people believe that. We have work to do here. You being a Christian has nothing to do with your behavior. Oh, well, I'm walking on eggshell right now. What do you mean, Pastor Kenny? Does it mean that I can just do whatever I want? I can party all night, drink as much as I want. I can live a promiscuous lifestyle and I can still be a Christian? Ooh. What does it mean? Remember the gospel. It is not what you have done for Christ, it's what Christ has done for you. I'll give you an analogy. I've got three kids. Recently, I was been thinking, I just realized that my three kids, they are all in different stages of life. One in uni, one in high school, and one in primary school. Had a chat with my daughter the other day. She was asking me about how do you feel about our family? Like, what is your role? My role, I told her, I'm a zookeeper. Zookeeper. Of course, we're just having fun, all right? I'm not, yeah. Often she calls herself monkey, so. I've got three kids. I can tell you this. No matter how misbehaved they are, how naughty they are, they will never stop becoming my children. No? For my kids' sakes, for the purpose of my children, you will remain my children, all right? Why? It's not based on their behavior. They are born into the family, just as you are born into the family of God. And if you are born into the family of God, you can run as far as you want. But the grace of Jesus, the irresistible grace of Jesus will draw you back. How do I know that? I was once like that. For some of you that have heard me preach about my past, you know about what I was like in the past. I ran away from God as far as I could. I did the things that no Christian should do. But praise be to God that my status as a child of God has absolutely nothing to do with my behavior. However, as the grace of God draws me near, as the love of God calls upon me, guess what? I can't help but to say, Lord, I want to walk in obedience with you. I love you because you first loved me. You see the difference there? That's the difference. So do not exclude anyone. Do not. Those who have faith in Christ Jesus. This story is a beautiful story. It represents what legalism is, because it's only 6 verses I'll read to you. Jesus healing on a Sabbath day. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus. So the day is Pharisees, legalistic people. They know the Torah better than you and I. They know the Word of God better than you and I. But they were watching Jesus. What is Jesus going to do? To see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. You see, the problem of legalism is this. You care about rules more than you care about the person who is suffering. If you are truly a child of God, you love people. In fact, what should occupy your mind is this person going to be healed? Is his suffering going to stop? But instead, they wanted to entrap Jesus. You can continue to suffer. As long as I can get this man, I'm happy. And then Jesus, I love Jesus. He's very calm. He's just cool, calm, and collected, you know. Cool cucumber. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around them with anger. Do you know why? He was grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to this man, stretch out your hand. Stretch out. The reason why God is so angry with legalistic people, because legalism stops people from experiencing Christ. Legalism stops people from taking a step closer to Jesus. Legalism will tell people, before you meet Jesus, these are all the things you must do. One of the things that when I talk to people, I talk to a lot of people. I enjoy talking. And often when I talk to people who have not given their life to Jesus yet, I'll ask them, hey, would you like to give your life to Jesus? Do you know what? One of the most common answers, of course, there are a lot of answers. Do you know what the most common answers, you know what is what they say? I'm not ready to give up my bad habits. That is one of the most common answers. I'm like, you don't have to give up your old habits. Really? Yeah. By faith, you accept Christ. Did Jesus say, you should stop smoking before you come to me? Oh, that's good. No. Galen, very smart. God bless you. Did Jesus say, you must start obeying your parents before you accept Jesus? Come on, help me here. Help me. Please help me. No. Just say, come to me. Because Jesus is so confident that when you put your faith in him, the Spirit of God comes upon you, the Spirit of God will do the sanctifying work. Can I get an amen for that? Can I get an amen for that? God is so confident He's not worried about you changing your old habits because God knows you can't change your old habit. That is why we need the good news. It's not after I change my life that I come to Jesus. I mean, if you can change your life, why come to Jesus? There's no need to come to Jesus. The whole idea is this. The good news is this. You don't have to change a bit. But you just put your trust and your faith in Him. The Spirit will come upon you. He will do the sanctifying work. And that He will change you bit by bit, bit by bit. I used to swear like a sailor. Some of you may not believe me. My language, I am very foul-mouthed. Like foul, okay? Some of you are like, yeah. It's maybe hard for you to imagine this, yeah? My punctuation, my comma, it is, yes. Even after I become a Christian. But slowly and surely, the Lord changed me from the inside out. And that is the secret. So Jesus says, Paul says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. You know, it takes courage to build relationship. And the easy way out is to hide behind rules. It's easy, isn't it? The rule says this and this and this. Relationships are messy. I don't know about you, but I find building relationship is really hard. I think obeying rules is sometimes simpler. You know, just give me the 10 do's and don'ts. Sweet. A lot of people that I talk to, especially at work, they love their work. They just don't love the people working there. Anyone? No one? Probably. I have one honest one. Relationships are messy. It's difficult. But this is the thing. God is calling us into relationship with Jesus. God is not calling us just to abide and obey a whole bunch of rules. Now, don't get me wrong here, all right? The Bible says that if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So that's what Jesus says. So what it means is this. In order for us to become more and more like Jesus, we need to learn to live in His presence, to build a relationship with the person of Christ. As you are filled by His love, that is when the relationship will start to grow. It takes courage. Legalistic people will tell you, let me tell you why you are not good enough. And that you are not a Christian unless you do this and this and that. And here are some of the examples I will show you. Now that I explained a bunch of wonderful abstract things, I'm going to show you how it comes at work in a church. How does legalism look like in a church? Sermons, so I'm talking to myself first, yeah? Very important, we have a bit of self-reflection. Sermons, they are mostly list of do more, try harder. Be more honest, be more holy, be more godly. That in itself is not wrong, but if it doesn't point people to Jesus, guess what? And this is the interesting thing. I was talking to a pastor. He said people actually love to listen to sermon as such. Do you know why? Because inside all of us, we know that there is something not quite right. I mean, we are just pointing out the obvious, but that is not the point. We should point people to Jesus. Keep pointing people. Second one, serving becomes a measure of holiness. If you don't serve, you are not spiritual. Serving is a wonderful gift of God. It's a wonderful gift of God. It's recorded in the Romans. It's a beautiful thing. But we serve out of love. You serve your family out of love. You don't serve out to prove yourself. You serve out of love. And then I want leaders who subtly shame instead of shepherd, producing fear rather than joy. That is nothing worse than shaming people and guilting people to do the will of God. I mean, the motivation itself is wrong. The fourth one is good. Yeah. So this is for us who love knowledge, and knowledge is good, all right? It's a wonderful thing. But guess what? Too much knowledge, it puffs you up. Pride in knowing theology or Bible trivia, but little humility or love. So that's in church. Let's talk about at home. We all belong to a home, yeah? You ready? You ready? Yeah, this is fun. So we have children here. So children can look at these two. Please, please respect your parents, all right? Here you go. Oh, before that, this is a good quote. A legalistic church produces Pharisees, not disciples of Jesus Christ. We don't want to produce any Pharisees in this house. Amen? We want people who are children of God, lovingly serving Him and giving to Him. Live for Him. All right. Legalism at home. Parenting. Withholding affection until chores or homework are done. Who's guilty? Me. I'll be the first one to put up my hand. Yeah? Yeah. Measuring a child's worth by their grades or achievements. Who's guilty? Me. Me. All right. So I'm writing this just to reflect myself. All right. Marriage. Oh, this is a good one. Keeping a mental scorecard of who has sacrificed more. Anyone has done that? Me, all right? It's me, all right? Me. I'm guilty as charged, man. Correcting every small mistake, but rarely affirming or encouraging. Who is guilty? Me, okay, me, it's me. Yeah. Praise be to God that by the grace of God, I'm saved. Legalism, just stop relationship. It stunts your growth. It put a stop. Isn't it? I often tell my kids. In fact, I think I might have told you this story before. So when Tim finished his VCE, before his result came out, I told him we're going out to celebrate. And Tim was asking me, but the result is not out yet. What are we going to celebrate? I know the fact that you finished VCE. I mean, the result is whatever it is already, so you can't change. God loves us, you know. Like as I was preparing this message, my heart is like, I just pray and I hope that I'm able to communicate and articulate how much God loves us. And it's not based on your behavior. That God loves you. Like, to beats. So in a gospel-centered home, love is the starting point, not the reward. Love is the starting point, not the reward. So how then do you escape from the trap of legalism? The truth is, we all have done that, all right? If we are honest to ourselves, right? We all have done that. We all have fallen into the trap. So what do we do? First, I will tell you what to do. I think how I deal with it. I sometimes sing. And this is one of my favorite songs that I sing a lot to God and really actually to myself. How do you escape? You actually, I sing this song. So when I've stuffed it up, you know, I sing this song. Jesus loves me. If you know the song, sing with me. Yeah? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little one, to Him belong. He is strong. Yes. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Absolutely has nothing to do with what I've done, but has everything to do with what Christ has done. Isn't that beautiful? That is the Savior. Some of you are thinking, Kenny, you're a bit too emotional, all right? I need more biblical depth. All right, so for those, I have something for you too, all right? We all encounter Christ differently. Eh? Some of us encounter through songs, so like me. Some I get a bit emo, so I sing. Some of you need a bit biblical depth. Depth. Yeah, not death, yeah? Depth. It's to preach the good news to yourself every day. What does it mean? The good news for those who are trapped in legalism, God has done everything. He has fulfilled every law, so you don't have to. on the cross, he cancels the record of debt. And in Christ, you're already qualified. You no longer need to earn your own way. Let's keep going. The second trap is the hype trap. Everyone say the hype. Hype. Ooh. Hype is quite a youthful word. I like that. Why are you laughing, Dalston? Bro, come on, man. I'm trying to be youthful here. Help me out. No, it's all good. All good. It's false spirituality. Everyone say false spirituality. Do you know what is false spirituality? Pretend to be spiritual, but you don't really know Jesus. It looks so holy. Oh, look at the person. He knows the scripture so much. Oh, look at the person. He prays with such big flowery words. God do not look at the external, but look, God looks at the internal. False spirituality. Again, verse 18 says, we shall read this together, all right? Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. First, Paul says, do not let anyone judge you. He then says, do not let anyone disqualify you. What is disqualification? Basically, this word disqualify in its original Greek is a very rare term. Yeah. Basically, it's in the modern day, it's to say you give a red card to people. Well, I'm not sure whether you have met people like that. They love going around telling people what's wrong with you. Have you met people like that? Oh, good. I've met quite a few like that. They constantly tell you why you're not good enough. They constantly tell you what is wrong with you. I'm not talking about your spouse, by the way. It's a joke. It's a joke. Relax, everyone relax, all right? It's to constantly tell people you are not good enough. How do they disqualify you? All right. So here is under the guise of false spirituality. Here they talk about the worship of angels. The worship of angels is a very mystical thing during the first century thing. Basically, it's saying, look at how spiritual am I. Have you had this spiritual encounter? Have you had this spiritual high? Interesting, in verse 18, it says false humility in the first part. And in the later part, it then says they are what? Puffed up. False humility always end in pride. Always end in pride. In fact, the Bible says they are of unspiritual mind. They have lost connection to the head. Who is the head? Jesus Christ is the head. They have lost connection to the head. What is false spirituality? It means it looks spiritual. It has the hype. It has the fluff. But it lacks substance. It produces pride, not humility. It's disconnected from God. And they make you feel less than. They make you feel less than. If I keep going forward, yeah? They make you feel less than. What is a less than? They make you feel that you're like a second-class Christian. That's a first-class Christians. First-class, you know what first-class Christians look like? Oh, Jasmine, let me tell you this. This is what first-class Christians, they have vision all the time. They are so connected with God. Ooh. Always there's something there, you know. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having visions, all right? So I'm not here to mock people that have visions. Vision is important. No? Without vision, the people perish. But you all get what I mean? It's like every time you talk to me, like, they're so spiritual. They are so high up there. You can't really connect with them here, you know? Always up there. They are obsessed with spiritual experience. Go to one conference after another. But when it comes to the actual fruit of the Spirit, it lacks compassion. It lacks love. It lacks mercy. You keep chasing emotional highs. But then when the mundane daily life comes in, you just feel very... Oh, it's so dry. I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ is in your mundane life. In fact, it's in the daily grinding. Like for me now, I encounter Christ more in my daily grinding of work, in my supposedly boring, menial task at times. I know Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me with the little things. Jesus is with me with the big things. Jesus is with me all the time. I like the fourth one. This is the best. This is the best. Young people, I'm talking to you. BGR. Boy-girl relationship. This is one of the most common. Many of you come and talk to me. It's out of more affirmation, all right? Actually, you already like the girl. You already like the boy. You're already committed. You're just asking me to give you a priestly blessing. So you come to me and say, Pastor Kenny, guess what? I've been praying. I received this vision from God. What do you think? I mean, what do you want me to say? You already have a vision from God? I can't say anything. I mean, it can happen to me too. I mean, it's imagine if I come to you and say, I have received vision from God. This is what's going to happen. I mean, of course, there's a certain level of trust. Yeah? But then when I hear this all the time, I'll be like, I mean, is this vision from God or is it vision from yourself? All right? And the thing is, of course, it's not just BGR. It can be any other thing. And we always use external things. Here's the thing, yeah? So those that chase for spiritual experiences, they are looking for external things to affirm that Christ is in us. Another way of looking at this is this. Some of us look for career success to affirm that God is with us. Some look for relational success to affirm that Christ is us. But if you have heard about the whole Colossians series, is this. You don't need any other affirmation. Christ is already in you. You do not need external things to justify what Christ has done on the cross. Amen? And that is important. Do you know why? If not, your Christian life will always fickle. It will depend on your circumstances. If things happen good, it means, you know what? I'm close to Jesus. That's why Jesus blessed me. You're going to have a very tough Christian life. Chasing experiences instead of Christ himself always leave you empty. Do not chase experience. In fact, experience is a byproduct of us chasing Christ. You don't need any big moments in camps or conferences. They are good. But you don't need those to draw near to Jesus. You know how you can draw near to Jesus? Very simple. You know what the Bible say? Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. It's you and God. Some of you best connect with God in your shower. Yeah? Anyone? TMI. Me too. I don't know why. You know, Joe, sometimes I shower. My sermon comes during that time. I have a feeling some of these points is in the shower, you know. Maybe it's an act of cleansing. I don't know. And that is the beautiful thing. That's the good news. And then in crowds following Jesus for miracles and bread, in John 6, it says, Jesus answered. So these are the people, they're following Jesus. After the miracles of the bread, fed the 5,000, and Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, Jesus is so bold, man. Like, he's just courageous. I love him. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you love me, not because you saw the sign, it's because you are hungry. That's basically what Jesus said. But because you ate the loaves and had your fill, you want more. We look for the giver and not the gift. So how do you get off the hype train? Just now we talk about how we escape the trap of legalism, but how do you get off the hype train, you know, the hype train? Again, you preach the good news to yourself. I also want to sing a song too. I love singing. Can I sing a song, Louis? You should know this song by now, yeah? How do I get off the hype train? turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things on earth, the hype of the world, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's how you get off the hype train. Jesus. You preach the good news to yourself again and again and again. And this is the good news of Jesus. The ultimate revelation has nothing to do with the vision that you receive from God. Yes, we do receive vision from God, and it's a good thing. But better than that is the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Louis, for just your worship today, just focusing on Christ, the powerful name of Jesus. His name is healing. His name is power. And for those who struggle with elitism, rules-based, performance-based, seeking for experience, this is the best news for all of us. Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in him. Everyone. Isn't Jesus beautiful? Isn't Jesus beautiful? Don't you want Jesus? Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible. In closing, I want to share this story with you. Yeah, the worship team, you can perhaps start coming up. Now, we've been talking about this whole book of Colossians. Is that Christ is enough. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Last 2 days, the pastoral team, a few of us, we went up to Marysville. In this place called the Collins Cabin. It was a beautiful cabin. He had 2 acres land. 3 beautiful log cabins. Thousands of plants. He planted them. But do you know that in year 2009, when he had the cabin, it was actually burned down. Like absolutely nothing. Burned down to ashes. On the 7th February 2009. And Colin was telling us this story. In fact, at that time, he was in Switzerland. When he heard that his whole cabin that he single-handedly built was burned down to the ground, he said he is not worried at all. I'm like, are you serious? He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Now, for those who are in legalism, you will be thinking that the reason why his house is burned down is must be something that he has done. You have done something wrong. That's why God destroyed your property. This is a wonderful man who served as a missionary 10 years in Turkey. Wonderful man, wonderful man. Or those who are struggling with false spirituality, you will be thinking, the reason why the house is burned down is because you're not close enough to Jesus. If you are close enough to Jesus, Jesus will tell you. Then you can do more preparation. See, all these lies and deceptions that we tell ourselves, these accusations. But you know what Colin said? I wish you were there to hear that story, because I'm not doing any justice. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes, the Lord will provide. And then, through a lot of miracle stories, people just gave him wood and logs. And he rebuilt the whole place single-handedly. One man. This photo just do not do any justice. I'm sorry, Colin. But if you can go to the next slide for me, please. That'd be wonderful. Thanks. That is one of the cabins. He got 3 cabins. 2 acres land. The garden is more beautiful than Botanical Garden. Like, I'm serious, it's so beautiful. So beautiful. And then when he was telling me the story, it's like I'm talking to Jesus. All right, I'm not elevating Colin, all right? But you can see that life of Christ is in him. He's talking about how God has provided for him. And then, because in his heart, he said that these cabins is for God's purpose. It's not, by the way, it's not an Airbnb. You can't find it. He doesn't want us to give him any love offering. He said, Kenny, no. This is for God. God has provided. I'm like, wow. But this is the good news, my friends. This is what living for Jesus looks like. This is what Christ living in you looks like. The generosity, the grace, the love, the overflowing. Man, oh man, I pray that this life of Christ overflow in your life, in my life, in the life of this church. Can you imagine if all of us living this life of Christ, imagine what it will look like. Imagine what it will do in our relationship. Imagine what it will do in our marriage, in our parenting, in our brothers and sisters in Christ's fellowship. Imagine what it looks like to our weakness to the world. Jesus Christ is super attractive. This is the good news. This is the good news. It's a beautiful time for us to come to a time of communion, isn't it? To be reminded again and again and again, the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not I, but Christ. The broken body of Christ is given to us so that we are made whole. You know, Josh, it's given to us. It's given to you. It's given to me. For those that do not have an element, you can put up your hands. Our ashes are ready to serve. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much for serving. This is an invitation that Jesus is extending to everyone who has their faith in Him. Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As you close your eyes and bow your heads, I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what are your struggles. I don't know what are your challenges. But one thing I know, one thing the Bible tells us, is that He loves you. And that He is enough. Let's partake the body of Christ together. So good. Jesus then took the cup. He told His disciples, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The heart of Jesus is for us to be close to Him. Remember, it's relationships. It's a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, here and now, is calling you, drawing you to His grace, to His love, to His mercy, to His wisdom, to His truth. Then He will say to you, come follow me. Come follow Jesus. Don't follow your friends. Don't follow social media. Don't follow anyone. Follow Jesus. Let us drink together. Thank you, Lord. I think it's only appropriate if, why don't we end with a worship song to worship Jesus. Yeah, He's so